A lot of things going on right now that are very unique to our culture. Just about everybody I speak with says about the same thing. Never seen anything like this in my life. it's an amazing day. And I want you to know one thing. God's not shocked, nor is he surprised or taken off guard. He's got a plan. And when others seem to have their plans changing almost every day, if not every week, and continue to keep everybody off balance, I'm walking carefully behind the one that guides my steps. Amen? Because I know he's taking me to safety all the time and protection all the time. I'm safe following the Lord. I said I'm safe following the Lord because he will guide me. Amen? He will direct me. He gives us his promises to do that. So trust in the Lord in these days, and then don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your steps and your paths. Amen. So we continue to pray for our leadership, both our president, our houses of Congress. We're praying, Lord, for our governor. Amen. We're praying for our city council and supervisors, and that the wisdom of God will prevail in our culture. My goodness, when we have the wisdom of God, we regain some common sense. And don't we ever need that again? Amen. So as we look into the word of the Lord this morning, I have a word of encouragement for you. And so we're grateful to be able to look at what he has to say. So if you'll stand with me for another moment, we'll look at the book of Esther. Chapter number 3, Esther, chapter number 3. It says, sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, over all the other nobles, making him the most powerful official in the empire. All the king's officials would bow down before Haman to show him respect whenever he passed by. For so the king had commanded. But Mordecai refused to bow down or show him respect. Mordecai is a Jewish person of faith and trust in God. And we all know that we kneel for one. The one and only. Amen? So, Father, you have a plan that cancels the enemy's agenda. Thank you. You're not caught by surprise, nor are you back on your heels. I embrace your plans today. I ask that you open the ears of all of us in this room to hear truth. It's transformational. Grant us victory through Jesus, your Son. Amen and amen. You may be seated. If you notice the first verse in this passage, it says that the king promoted Haman. The ancient Persian Empire was vast. This king was the most powerful entity on the planet during that time. Their empire covered an area from Ethiopia to India. So if you've done your geography and look on a map, you would understand how vast this empire was. Hundreds of thousands of miles that it covered. And this kingdom was divided up into 127 provinces. The word says that there were seven princes of the face, which means there were seven governors or individuals who were put over the 127 provinces. Each of them had access to the face of the king. In this text, one's being promoted over the other six. He would become the most powerful of the seven governors in the nation. His name was Haman. What do you do when it seems like the enemy is getting the best of you? What do you do? Do you go cower in a corner? Do you act frustrated and fearful? Do you get confused and frustrated and depressed? When it seems like the enemy is in control of your destiny, like you feel like your own individual freedoms are being abridged, and you don't seem to have the capability of stepping back into life like you once knew it. Later in this chapter, the word calls Haman the enemy of the Jews. And you say, well, I don't want to hear about my enemy. Well, you'd better understand something right away. You have an enemy. I said, you have an enemy. The enemy often does not appear in human form. Sometimes you might think that your enemies are people. Well, we don't want to be embroiled with battles with people because we don't use flesh and blood methodologies to fight our battles. Sometimes your enemy can be a virus. The enemy can be the threat of death. The enemy, for certain, can be spiritual, spirit beings. We battle against principalities and powers, princes of darkness, the scripture says. So our warfare isn't in flesh and blood necessarily. An enemy can be apathy. It's certainly been an enemy of the church for a number of years now. The enemy can be the spirit of fear. The enemy can be broken relationships. The enemy can be all kinds of stuff happening in your life, because the enemy himself will manifest in a variety of ways, and sometimes he uses personalities as principalities often do. Let me tell you about an enemy that every one of you are going to have to deal with. Why don't you just reach over and grab and squeeze your other hand? Just reach over and grab and squeeze your other hand, okay? Do you want to know who your enemy is? Your old flesh man. That's your greatest enemy, because you pamper it and you feed it and you take care of it. But the truth of the matter is this: the number one enemy of the Christian is this old fleshly nature that people love so much. Do you know that this old fleshly nature, what it will do when after you have catered to it, capitulated to it, caved into it, allowed it to control you in your decisions? You know what this old enemy of flesh will do to you once you have given all subjugation to the flesh? It'll send you straight to hell. That's what the enemy of the flesh will do. Then there are many enemies the scripture talks about. Maybe your enemy is substance abuse or some form of an addiction, some lust that old nature has and craving that takes you places you shouldn't be going. What do you do in life when it seems like the enemy's taken the high ground, when the enemy has position over you? I want you to know something very important in this story. It's a key to the story. Esther was in the palace. She's a Jewess. She's made her way into the palace because she's obtained the favor of the king by the direction and the direct will of God. But Esther was now in the kingdom. Esther had been an outsider, but she made it into the kingdom and was living in the palace. And you think that there's anywhere in life that ought to be safe from the enemies, it would be in the kingdom or in the palace. I belong now. I've found my way in. But the truth is, it's not until your destiny is within your grasp that the real battle begins. Just because you're in the kingdom, and hear this clearly, the most dangerous thing in this world is to be ignorant on the battlefield. Are you out there today? Just checking. I'm afraid many Christians in American culture, they want to hear comfortable messages preached, politically correct messages. Oh, my. You know, those kinds of things that don't get in our space a little bit. One of the problems we have is we don't know often what God teaches us from His Word because we don't pay enough attention to what He says to us from His Word. We often don't know what our founding fathers believed and how they trusted in these principles and birthed a miracle called the United States of America. Some people want those don't make me uncomfortable messages preached. Yeah. There are a lot of Christians who don't grasp the intensity of the battle that we're in right now. They're like innocent children kind of wandering off on the playground and their parents have not paid attention. There's this little sweet girl with her cute little shoes and her folded socks and having a great time. But somewhere lurking, there's danger. There's a predator waiting to pounce. So she's on a battlefield unaware that landmines are everywhere around her. They're primed to go off if she ever steps on one of those and gets out of eyesight of her loving parents. This kind of reminds me of a picture of so many Christians. They're on a battlefield. Listen, we're on a battlefield. And we cannot afford to be ignorant on the battlefield. You can tell it by the prayerlessness. Tell it by the lack of passion for the Lord. They're at ease and comfortable. You can tell it by the abandonment of God's word. You can tell it by the apathy. When you get into Jesus' kingdom is not a playground, it's a battleground. We're not on a cruise ship, we're on a battleship. And the worst thing that can happen is you're standing on the battlefield ignorantly while you think you're safe. Many don't comprehend that if you don't armor up every single day, if you don't put on the whole armor of God every single day, if you don't pull out the sword of the Spirit every day, if you're at ease and unaware of the slight movements of the enemy trying to gain advantage and a direct shot at your life, then you are in serious trouble. Stay alert. Watch out for the great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. That's what the scripture's teaching us. We can't afford to relax. We've had a lot of relaxation in the church for a number of decades in America. And now it's the time for us to get up out of our slumber and our sleep. You know, I've looked at this and prayed about this situation we're facing, and here's what I've heard the Spirit say to me, among many things, that God is using these moments to prod and to poke and to awaken his people out of their slumber and out of their sleep. It's not the first time he's had to do that to get us to awaken. You know, when the early church was told, the disciples were told, go all into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, their human tendency was to hang around together, and so they didn't go very far. They didn't go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth right away. So guess what God allowed? The empire to start persecuting them and giving them a hard time. Then the scripture says, and they were scattered everywhere. And everywhere they went, then they went preaching the word and teaching people about the Lord. So sometimes God allows us to be stuck. So we will stuck. When I say stuck, I mean with some type of a probe that gets us awakened and out of our sleep. Yeah. I was looking at an article I received the other day. I'm going to quote a little bit to you from it. And the author was saying, there's this feeling that many preachers and prophets have had their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit, and they're starting to awaken. And they're trying to wake up the church. But they are finding themselves in a living nightmare because majority of believers in America seem to be fast asleep. It's like we're in a dream, and you're trying to rescue someone from a fire, and everything is happening in slow motion in that dream, and you're trying to get into the house, and you see, get in there fast enough, and you're doing everything you can to try to awaken the people lest they be killed in that flaming fire, and everything you're doing seems to be fruitless and futile. And then he goes on to say in the article, he said, a well-known pastor has been interviewing, being interviewed by a specific guest who's been traveling across America over the last year or so, trying to get the pulse of the American church to see if he can find one still beating in the church. And then he goes on to say that he found that there was no urgency coming from pulpits. He said, I couldn't find a single church where people were being warned, churches that were calling for repentance and even fewer pastors calling their congregants to be sure they're ready to vote at the next election and just kind of lull to sleep. But let me tell you, the enemy's not asleep. He's been working. He's been using our universities and our public institutions to promote the message that they're trying to force on all of us here today. So David, if you remember, brought lunch to his brothers when a war was going on between Israel and the Philistines, and Goliath was out in the middle of the battlefield challenging Israel to come out and fight. Let's get this on. Let's see which one of us is the stronger of the two. And when David goes down there bringing lunch to his brothers who are in the military, he sees and hears Goliath. And Goliath is carrying on. I mean, he is challenging Israel. He is calling them all kinds of names, insulting the armies of God and insulting God himself. And David's older brother, seeing this little boy come over, Eliab, shames him and embarrasses him. Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence in your heart. You've come down here just to see what we're doing." Eliab totally misread his brother. His brother had a completely righteous reaction to the disgusting lack of focus of the Israeli people who were doing nothing but cowering behind boulders because of this giant and their betrayal of God's promises to them. Listen, Israel stood paralyzed before this foul-mouthed, God-hating giant. And they were fearful that something bad was going to happen if they dared stand up and stand on the promises that God had made them as a nation. Listen, there was a loss of liberty happening in Israel. American Christians have let this go for far too long. And now we're starting to pay for the apathy and the at-ease attitude that we've had. The enemies of freedom have tried to manipulate and change the course of American history and eradicate our fathers' founding principles. And listen, if our early settlers were still here today, you would have heard them roar out in anger, "I'd rather die on my feet than live on my knees." These were the kind of people that stood up and said, based on the righteousness that God has given us for freedom, we will stand against any giant that dares come against our freedoms. Amen? I'm telling you the truth here today. We've got to armor up every day. We've got to be fired up. Let me tell you, when the enemy engages you and challenges you, you don't have time to go running around searching for your stuff. You've got to have your battle rattle near you all the time and on. When the battle erupts, you've got to be prepared. You have to be armored. You got to be prayed up. For us, fired up, praised up, anointed up, sword of the Spirit in hand. Know where you stand. We have spiritual power and weapons that God has given us. And the word says that Esther was in the kingdom. And if there ever was a time that she would have seemingly been safe, it should have been while she was a part of the kingdom, to be at ease. No one's going to bother me now. Allow me to teach you something about your enemy. Anytime God's about to promote you, God will go enemy shopping. Anytime God's about to take us to the next place, look for this. It's a sure sign. The enemy will show up because God will never promote his people until he first finds an enemy to qualify us for our promotion. There are no promotions without an engagement with an adversary. You see, David might have remained a shepherd boy in history had there not been a Goliath. Our enemies can do more to catapult us and to rocket us to victory and to success and to a new level than just good friends can ever do for us. How do you know when God's about to do something, when God's stirring and he's about to change the dynamic of the season? There's something called battlefield promotions. When we're in the battle, when the fight is raging, when we're under fire, when rounds are coming in from every direction, there are mortar attacks. It's a sign our destiny is within our grasp and our promotion is near. Okay, Pastor, if that's true, then I just want a small enemy. You know, I don't want a big fight, just an easy battle. I don't want a big giant to have to deal. What if God had given David a bantamweight individual to fight? Can you imagine them writing songs? David slew a lightweight. Really? No one is going to get excited over your defeating a Lilliputian. No one. God chooses the enemy that's connected to our destiny. So watch, he doesn't match it to our size. God matches our enemy to the size of our destiny. So the size of our enemy is a clue about the size of our promotion. The size of the obstacle we're facing is a clue to the size of victory that God has awaiting us if we will fight the battle to win. Yeah. Amen? Fight it to win. And the word says, this enemy was Haman the Agagite. It's a very important fact that God's Spirit inserts into this story. Agagite. Who were the Agagites? Remember when the children of Israel were thirsting in the wilderness? They'd come out of Egypt in bondage, and they're looking for water to drink, and while they were drinking water, suddenly they're ambushed by the Amalekites. And God got so angry with that tribe, he cursed them because they attacked his people while they were thirsting. And the Lord said, I will war and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Years later, the prophet Samuel says to King Saul, king of Israel, I want you to go and destroy the Amalekites. It's time. King Saul goes to war with them, but he did not obey his orders. He spared a king by the name of Agag, from which the descendants were the Agagites. And Saul spared him, and Samuel, the prophet, comes back, and he sees this. And Samuel the prophet is trembling with righteous anger over Saul's disobedience. And some of the Amalekites have been left alive. So the prophet takes a sword and he cuts them into pieces. And then he says to King Saul, you should have obeyed the Lord because this enemy is after your destiny. This is the enemy that wants to destroy God's people, he said. And God put him in your hands and you did not take him out. Do you recall? It was the Amalekites that David had to fight at Ziklag. If Saul had handled them, David would not have had to fight them generations later. It was the Amalekites that burned his home and all the homes of his warriors, 600 of them, and stole wives and children. When King Saul was on the battlefield, now mortally wounded, he didn't want his body mutilated by the enemy, so he sees a man coming, and he calls him over, and he says to him, finish the job. Kill me. Put me to death. And just before you do, who are you? And the man responded, I am an Amalekite. In other words, the enemy we don't conquer when we're strong will come back and conquer us when we're weak. And that's why the battle intensifies. And get this, generations later, 500 years later, Haman is sitting in the palace of the greatest empire on the planet. And Haman is an Agagite, a descendant of King Agag. And the point is, the only reason Queen Esther and the Jews aren't safe, the only reason 500 years later, Queen Esther now is fighting an enemy that she shouldn't have to fight, that's now in her kingdom, now threatening all the Jews in the land, is because somebody botched the execution of that enemy 500 years before when God gave the king a direct order and power to defeat him. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts about this. He wants us to know the reason some of the battles we're engaged in today, being greater than some of the battles we've ever faced in the past, greater than some of the battles we ever fought when we first came to know Jesus, because then we were just fighting for ourselves. We were just fighting to remain born again. You were fighting to get victory over your flesh and your old nature. But as you've walked with the Lord now for a number of years. Let me show you what happens. The battles intensify. David went from a bear to a lion to Goliath. But in 2 Samuel 5, David finds himself now in the Valley of Rephaim, which is the Valley of Giants. It was not one Goliath, it's a whole valley of them. And the reason is, you're not just fighting for yourself today. There are some things you can conquer that will cause future generations not to have to deal with if we'll win the battle today in our lives and in our families. And that's why our founding fathers were human beings like all of us. Not perfect, but their hearts were to do what was right by the responsibilities that God had granted them when they left the shores of England to come here for liberty and freedom, and the oppression they wanted to leave behind, and the ability to serve God as they saw fit. They wrote into the documents things that would protect us, into our declaration and into our constitution, so that we wouldn't have to face what they once had to face. They gave us these blessings and handed them to us. God help us to not drop the baton in this race that we're in today. We've got to hand this off intact. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They're created. And they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. So the rights we're talking about did not come from government. They've come from God Himself. And the Federalist Papers, if you read them, the underlying support system for our Constitution, every one of the articles has its basis in Scripture when you read the Federalist Papers, and they'll tell you this is the principle from Scripture that we're giving you this freedom to enjoy and to carry on for future generations. That all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and they are. What? Life. Life. God's a God of life. Liberty. What's that mean? Freedom and the pursuit of happiness. You say, well, why should I fight this spirit of fear, this flesh, this behavior that's going off the rails? Because if you conquer that old nature, listen, it'll break it off of future generations in your family and in the church and in our community and in our state and across our nation. Some are first generation Christians, and you're struggling with things in your life right now, and you're just basically enjoying the first fruits of that early victory. You're glad you're going to heaven, and that's a part of the journey, the starting place. The truth is, though, you're fighting for future generations. We are fighting for our future, not just for the moment. You're not only breaking the power of the spirit of fear off of your life, but you're breaking it off of your children and your children's children for the glory of God and for the freedom that He's enjoyed giving us. The Word says that when David fought his enemy, the enemy was so much larger than he was. He stood almost 10 feet tall. And every implement of war that he could carry took more than one regular-sized person to carry. This was a giant warrior. And they wanted David, the young shepherd boy, to put on King Saul's armor. He wanted David to change tactics. And that's what they try to do when your enemy seems to be bigger and seems to have the upper hand and the high ground. There will always be a voice that comes and says, this time the enemy's too big. This time it's gone too far. You got to change tactics. You can't use the same old tactics. Listen to me. They try to put Saul's armor on David, but David refused Saul's armor. Why? Because he understood no matter how large the adversary is, it used to be a lion. It one time was a bear. Now I'm fighting a giant. I'm not changing my tactics. The same God who helped me use that skill set before will help me use it now. The same principles that got us the victory in the past will gain us our victory today. The same armor of God, the same sword of the Spirit, the same shield of faith, the same breastplate of righteousness will still defeat adversaries in our day. We don't change armor. We don't quit praying. We don't quit fasting. We don't quit praising and worshiping. We don't quit coming to church. We don't quit honoring God. We don't quit tithing. Listen, we pick up the sword of the Spirit. When the enemy gets big, we don't stop then, but we keep singing the way we've always been singing to the Lord. And you know, someone's here today and you're fighting what seems to be a new enemy, a large enemy. And the enemy's threatening you like Goliath did. This time, it's different. I'm bigger than anything you've ever faced. It's bigger than you're going to be able to handle. This time, you're not going to succeed. But the Lord wants you to hear this clearly today. You need to just keep firing, attacking, and taking the battle to the enemy. The same sling that slew the bear and the lion will take care of the whole valley of giants. If you'll just keep firing away, God will give you the victory. This is what I want you to tell the devil today. I'm not backing up. I'm not letting up. We're in a season. We've been threatened. We have at times appeared to have been weak and passive and at ease. We're sorry for that. But now soldiers are going to report for duty. We're getting out our weapons. We are praying. One of the greatest weapons ever given to the human race. We're fasting. We're going out on search and destroy missions. We're going to run the spirit of fear out of our homes, out of our families, out of our destiny. Tell somebody, keep slinging the way you've always slung. Keep slinging it. Amen. Don't let up now. Don't back up now. Don't say, it's different today. Don't say, I'm confused now. Just take this book and read it and renew your mind and plead the blood of Jesus. You've got every weapon you need to defeat any adversary you face. So the word records that Queen Esther dressed up. She knew the mission and the destiny had to be taken care of now, because it wouldn't be long before all the Jews in that empire would be exterminated. She knew it was now or never. So she picked the night and she picked the spot and she dressed up and she fasted for 3 days and called others to fast with her. Then she washed and perfumed and dressed to the nines. Her nails were done. Pedicure, facial, coughed. She goes into the presence of the king. And the king noticed something out of the look in her eyes, her expression, and said to her, Esther, what's the matter? And gentlemen, anytime you ask your wife, you know, you get into the car in the middle of the summer afternoon, it's 110 degrees out, but you get into the car and it's like cold air inside the car, right? And you ever ask your wife, what's wrong? And she says, nothing. There's a big lesson right here. The problem with many men is not that you don't get it, but you don't even know that you don't get it, okay? All right? Right? It's like you're ready to step on a landmine, okay? Everywhere you turn, a bomb goes off when your lady says nothing. So when the king asked her what's wrong, she said, nothing. Then he got so disturbed by what his response she was giving him, because she was using silence as a weapon, and he couldn't stand it. And out of exasperation, he says, I will give you half the kingdom. And she hadn't said anything yet. And Queen Esther lifted an eyebrow and said, no, I don't want half the kingdom. Why would I settle for half the kingdom when I have the king and everything he's got belongs to me? Because if you seek him, you get all of his stuff. I said, if you seek him first, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this shall be added unto you. Then she said, I just want you to come to dinner. And I want you to bring Haman, the Agagite. That's it. That's all I want. So the king and Haman, the Agagite, sat down at her table. And Queen Esther, she sits down with them. And she begins to feed the king in the presence of her enemy. The word says in Psalm 23, you prepare me a table in the presence of my enemies. She is seated at the table, looking across the table at her enemy. He wants her dead. The king is on the other side of the table, and Esther has to make a decision. Am I going to focus on the enemy, or am I going to focus on my king? Am I going to focus on the problem, or am I going to focus on the solution? Am I going to focus on what's against me, or am I going to focus on the one who is for me? Watch how this works. When you get into a battle and it seems like the enemy has the high ground and the upper hand, the key to your victory is all in what you are focused on, what you've got yourself locked down on. If you focus on the enemy and all he's doing, he's going to control your destiny. But if you focus on the king, he grants you your victory. Whatever you put your focus on will control your destiny. That's why you've got to learn to worship in the presence of your enemy. Now's not the time for us to come in here feeling or sensing defeat or feeling like we're down under the thumb. Now's the time to be even more expressive in our worship and in our praise. That's why when the enemy comes roaring in, we don't sit there having a pity party. We turn all of our attention toward the king. Because if the battle will become the king's battle, well, the king will always win the battle, every single time. And the way you get the king to get into the battle is you focus on him and not on your enemy. Some need to change focus back onto the king and recognize who he is, like Jehoshaphat did when he was under attack by three armies coming in a triangular approach to take out Israel. And he runs out onto the balcony of the palace, and he looks up into the heavens and calls on God. And he says, God, you said whenever this kind of thing would happen, we just needed to call on your name and ask for help. Help! I need help. And of course, God sends a prophet with a word. And the prophet with a word tells them to fast and get everybody together and together worship the Lord and call on the name of the Lord. And then finally, after worship, having fasted and worshiping and praising and honoring the Lord God of Israel, God sends a word. The battle's not yours. The battle's mine. I will take care of all three of these armies for you. You remember the story. All they had to do was send out the worship team robed. I mean, they were all decked out, and they were singing and playing their instruments. And God used that to send confusion into the ranks of the adversaries, and they all ended up killing each other and running off, leaving everything behind them. God granted them a great victory because their focus was on their king. And you get your king focused on, listen, not the enemy. Change focus to the king. We obtain victory. We turn and focus not on our things we're facing today, but on our king, not on the problems. And the word says, you know the story. If you don't get into the chapter from Esther here, the word says that within 24 hours, the king orders the execution of Haman. Don't be distracted by the crisis. I mean, it reached critical mass. There was going to be an annihilation of all of God's people. When trouble comes, when the enemy seems to be promoted and taking the high ground, when the problem seems to have the upper vantage point, the enemy seems to be winning in the face-offs, this is the time we desperately focus on Jesus, not on our fears, because when we focus on the Master, then the king gets involved in the battle. And the battle is not ours, it is the Lord's, and he delivers his people every time. Yeah, we're all fighting battles. What a crazy 2020 this has been so far, right? I remember some prophesying as we got ready to enter this new year, this is going to be a great year of blessing. Wow. Well, it still may be, because out of this chaos, God wants to bring great blessing and great renewal. I was reading an article the other day down in Southern California on Huntington Beach. Last Sunday, there were over 1,000 people out on the beach worshiping, praising God, and people were getting saved, and they were baptizing them in the Pacific. And I went, uh-oh, here we go again. Amen. Here we go. Watch what God will do. Amen. If we pass this test, if we don't cave to the adversary, and we stand strong in the power of the Lord, right, God will fight our battles for us. There'll be some Hamans in life. Be armored up. I'm not speaking only about people. It may be a circumstance. God can handle all of our adversaries. And right now, in the presence of your enemies, you can worship the Master at his table. Isn't that amazing? And say, well, we only have communion once a month. And you start need to have it every day, like we do. Because at the table of the Lord, right, we can worship the Master. I want to turn the focus off of the problems and onto the King and lift our voices to glorify the conqueror of all conquerors. Don't let the enemy divert your attention. Instead of worrying, start praying and praising and trusting God. Let Jesus be glorified. Feed him with your worship. You know, Queen was wise. She fed him what she knew was going to please him. We know what pleases God when we worship him, when we love him with all of our heart. Feed him with your worship. Feed him with your praise. Feed him, and he will feed you in the presence of your enemy. He prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemy. And when you don't know what to do, you praise, and you lift up your voice, and you declare, you're still Jesus. You're still King. You are still Lord. And the very thing that Haman designed to destroy Esther and all the Jews and their descendants all over the Babylonian Empire, God turned it around, and Haman hung on the gallows he built to hang Mordecai on. Well, I love the way God turns stuff around. When the enemy is fashioning the methodologies and weapons to hang you on, none of them formed shall prosper. Amen? None of them. We serve the same God today. I declare he's just the same today. He's our God. And the Holy Spirit encouraged me to come here with a message to help his bride, to help you be encouraged, to tell you that the size of your enemy is a clue to the size of our destiny. Don't worry. We seem to be overmatched. We seem so small. We think of ourselves as grasshoppers in front of the giant. But God loves to put us in those situations so that he gets all the glory, all of it. Because it was God that got glorified when Goliath hit the ground. The key to our victory is to focus on the King. David said, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. There's no sin in this room, no addiction, no one watching that's encumbered by guilt and problems from your past, no spirit of fear, nothing so strong. If we will turn our eyes to the Lord, listen, he has power to deliver us and to set us free. Today, we decree liberty. Today, we decree victory in our lives because we put our focus and our worship on the King. Everyone here is fighting an enemy. None of us are exempt. The enemy says to us, this time it's different. This time, I've got the high ground. You look and you see carnage and you see all the destruction in the wake of his work and you become fearful and you look at that and think, I might be next. It may seem different, but it's not different. This adversary is the same one that started in the Garden of Eden. God brought you here today to receive victory in your spirit so you would have peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. And when it gets in your spirit, it manifests in our world and our surroundings, starting in our homes and our neighborhoods and our community, our state and our nation. And I don't believe you'll get it. You'll never receive that victory if we choose to stand down. We've got to move when the Spirit of God says move. And if I'm speaking to you and your family and your situation, you ought to just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for peace. Thank you for joy. Thank you for victory. Thank you that you are with us and have not abandoned us. Something will get in your spirit that will turn your battle. One word from the Lord, that's all it takes. And this is tailor-made for us. Focus on the King. Call him great. Call him mighty. Call him for who he is. The all-powerful, almighty, always victorious God and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't speak about how big the problem is. Talk about how great and how mighty our God is. Speak to the mountain. Tell it to get out of the way. Speak to the situation. Command it to be uprooted. Speak in faith. Speak in the name of Jesus. You're on a battlefield. And the reason that the battle is raging is because it's promotion time. It's opportunity for the church to receive promotion. Your destiny is within your grasp. It's not the moment to quit or to retreat or to give up. No more focus on the enemy. Let's focus on the King. Let's focus on the one who has all power in heaven and on earth. Focus on the glory that belongs to the King. And when he arrives, his enemies are scattered. So I come against depression and lack of peace. Let our focus change from problems to the King who stands with his people. You pray for one another. You encourage one another. You uplift each other. You bless one another. You edify and build up one another. Lord, lift your people up where we belong. I cancel pressure in your life. Goliaths will fall. And when the word is preached, if you receive it into the womb of your spirit, it will always produce good fruit. This battle is not ours. Esther understood that the battle was not hers. She could not take Haman out, so she invited the King. That's why she fed him with her honor and the very best she had, and the King responded when she honored him and gave him her best. Our King will respond when we honor him and give him our best as well. This battle is not yours. If the King is involved in our battle, as we worship him, he takes over the battle. And says, like that King did that day, you threatened what to my queen? You said what about her? You dared step over a line with her? That was the end of Haman. It was over. So he lay crying on the bed. Too bad. My King has promised to do that for his people. You are well, you are blessed, you are highly favored of the Lord, and no weapon the enemy forms against us shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you, he shall condemn. And if the enemy comes in one way, he will flee seven ways. So stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I feel like I'm speaking words of life to some people today. Receive the Esther anointing. Focus on the King. You can defeat any ancient enemy who has attacked your family so future generations will not have to deal with that enemy again. Poverty, substance abuse, spirit of fear, fractured and broken relationships and homes. As you defeat the enemy, future generations will not have to face that same enemy. So in the name of Jesus, Tell your neighbor, you are highly favored of the Lord. You are highly favored of the Lord. Tell your neighbor, you are highly favored of the Lord. Makes no difference where you came from, your culture, your background, the shade of your skin. It makes no difference whatsoever. When you entered into the kingdom of God, you are now highly favored of the Lord. You are His chosen people, His own special people. So why don't you stand and give Him thanks for who He's made you to become. Come on, praise Him, everybody. Vocally honor Him and bless His name. Thank Him for His faithfulness in your life. We praise You, Lord, for Your goodness.